It's looking good. All right. Good singing, choir. That was pretty cool. Oh, you took your lyric sheets. On that one? Thanks. How's everyone doing? On another rainy Sunday. Did you look at the weather for Wednesday? It's like 89 to 92 degrees in Florida. No, I'm just kidding. In Maine. We are beginning our service this morning with a little bit of awesomeness, okay? This morning we get to do not one, not two, not three, but four child dedications to the Lord. Don't worry, they're all one family, so it won't take all day. We did one of these recently, and if you were here with us, I took a lot of time that morning to explain what it is that we're doing and what it is that we're not doing, basically why we don't do infant baptisms, why we do child dedications. If you missed that or if you're curious about that, I don't have the time to take this morning to do that, but you can go back to our Facebook page, check out the live stream from May 21st, or you can go to oldtowncf.com and look at the archives for the teaching for 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think is where we were. So, will Mabel Marie Bailey please come forward? Annabelle Ruth Bailey, Emmeline Florence Bailey, and Thomas Lawrence Edward Bailey. And you can bring your mom and dad too. Pastors, elders, and your wives if you want to come up as well. Join us for the Bailey Brood Mass dedication, I think is what I was supposed to call this. To the children, the word of the Lord says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And mom and dad, you are instructed. Do you have grandparents here? You guys can come up if you want to, or if you're the photographer. To mom and dad, you are instructed in the book of Deuteronomy that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. You know what? I'm sorry. This is heat. Oh, my word. I thought the Holy Spirit of fire was pouring out. I can't even finish. I know these verses to be true in the Bailey home. And I know some of you guys are here because of the Baileys. They're good inviters. And yes, that's a word. I looked it up. When they come before us as a church, they are essentially making a covenant with God, saying, we are going to obey you. We are going to love you, and we're not going to misrepresent you to our children. We're going to train them up in your ways, encourage them to have their own relationship with you unto salvation. And as a church, we are witnesses, but we're also saying we're part of this team. We're in it with you, and we're going to hold you accountable to do what you're saying you're going to do here. So if you guys will join me, we want to pray for them. Pray for each of these little ones. So, Father, we thank you for each child that's here, Lord. This growing family, that's not a prophecy, just they are all growing. And Lord, we thank you for each one. We thank you for each of the gifts that you've wrapped into each of these little ones. Lord, but we know that they, like us, are little sinners and need to know you personally as Savior. So that's our first prayer, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, come alongside each one and cause them to recognize their need for a Savior. Lord, that they would know you, that they would love you, and that they would follow your commands all the days of their life. Be with Joe and Kate, Lord. Strengthen and unify their marriage as they lead this family, as you have brought them together, ordained from the foundations of this earth, Lord, that they would be one and that they would lead and love these kids together. So we ask your blessing on them, Lord, and by your Holy Spirit, may this come to pass. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. Oh, you did so good. All right. This is sort of a trick slide. Happy Father's Day. There's your message. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you're not already there. It's good to see some of you dads. I haven't seen for a little while. Am I working this or are you working this? I am. Good. May the Lord richly bless you dads that are here or watching online. Thank you for being in fellowship. Thank you for being here this morning and leading your family in Christian fellowship and worshiping the Lord with us this morning. I'm going to read the first five verses. Actually, I'm going to do something before I do that that I said I was going to do and I forgot. Matt, get up here. Can I have the other elders and pastors that are present as well come up? You, as a matter of fact, this might be troubling for you. I want to read something. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is something that we've been praying about for a while. The position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And then it says in verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's interesting, one of the things the Bible refers to the church as is the bride of Christ. And that's one of the qualifications we look for in our elders too. If you don't know how to take care of your own bride, why in the world would we trust you with the bride of Christ? It says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Meaning, don't rush into this. And I bring that up because Matt is by far the youngest we've ever recognized as a deacon in this church. But he has been tested, he has been tried, and we recently took him to a conference with us where he was tortured for a bit and has passed. Let's see. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives, work on that, must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So those are the biblical qualifications. One of the things I repeatedly say around here is that we simply watch and observe what the Lord has done in a life. And I said at the beginning of this that this is overdue. This is something we've seen in Matt. He is faithful in here every Sunday morning early for prayer. A deacon biblically means servant, not a high office. It's a table waiter. And Matt is a servant What I love about him is when he serves, he usually has one of your little ones with him. And he's training up that next generation already. So we want to recognize finally what the Lord has already done. Lay hands on him and recognize him as a deacon in this church. Join me, church. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I believe out of obedience to what your word says, that this man has been tested and he's been tried and he's been observed. And these things that we read in your word, we've seen in his life. And Lord, we are thankful for his ministry here. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to grow him up and grow his ministry as well. Lord, do bless him with a faithful wife. Bless him with a growing ministry. Lord, continue to pour into him as he serves us here in this church. We're thankful, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So from now on, you can call him Matt. That's the reverence we give here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now I'm back on track. I'm going to read the first five verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. If you're sitting by an air conditioner and you're cold, there's lots of room up here in the front. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control. Help me, guys. There we go. Brutal. Men will be brutal. Despisers of good. Verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Let's pray. Lord, we've come before you this morning. You've seen and heard what we've done. You've received our songs. Lord, would you bring your living word to life this morning as we examine our hearts through your word? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read these things, does this sound like familiar ground? I don't necessarily mean this is a passage you've gone over before or had pounded at you from a pulpit before. And that's a difficult thing, I'll admit that. There are passages of Scripture, and this is a particular chapter in the Scriptures, that there's a lot of nugget verses, I guess. A lot of verses that we can hold on to. So there is a familiarization with it. And at times when we come to a passage of Scripture that's familiar to us, we read through it or hear it and say, oh, I know that. And we can kind of lose some of what it's saying. But I mean, does this sound familiar on a totally different context? I think when we walk out these doors, it's a pretty descriptive, in detail, representation of the world and age in which we live. Would you agree with that? So I want to go through it again, verse by verse, a little bit slower and look at it. Again, Paul, senior pastor, older pastor, writing to a younger man, writing to Timothy, and he ended verse 2 saying, correct those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But know this, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous is a word we're probably familiar with, but how many of you used it in a sentence this week? Okay. Some of your translations might translate it as stressful times or troublesome times, or maybe dangerous times. You guys know that I believe the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. So I looked through, and there's one other place in the New Testament this same Greek word is used, and I want to look at that for just a moment. It's found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, and it says, when he, and it's referring to Jesus, had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesians, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. The word that's translated as perilous in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is translated here as exceedingly fierce. So one of the ways that we will know that we're in the last days is that perilous times or exceedingly fierce times will come. Now, honestly, if we go through the rest of this description that I read through quickly, I could go into a bunch of detail on each one. And as I've taught through this in the past, I think that's exactly what I've done. In fact, I think I could do a sermon on each one. He says in verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. You guys know from the scriptures that love is something we choose, and love is putting the needs of someone else before our own. Right? But today, we see this. Men will be lovers of themselves and put themselves first. Their wants or their passions or fetishes or whatever it may be. They will be lovers of money. They'll be boasters and they'll be proud. That's one of the things we see repeatedly in the scriptures, that God hates pride. And it says the men, when we come to these last days, will be proud and they will be blasphemers. I don't know if you guys have observed an increase in casual blasphemy. And I don't know that there's any such thing, but just the language in our regular television shows. We actually started paying for a filter service to filter that out. I don't want to hear it. You know, I don't want to be a part of that. That's my King, that's my Lord, my Savior. But it says, the men in these days will become blasphemers, they'll be disobedient to parents, and they'll be unthankful. Is this a nation that lacks gratitude? They'll be unholy. Enough said on that. Unloving, other than loving lovers of themselves. Unforgiving. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, you're done, right? That's the philosophy of our world. Slanderers. It's often been said that one will say something bad against someone else to elevate themselves. And I think in these days that only increases. We're unfortunately getting ready. Well, scratch that word. We're approaching another election season. And one of the things that we can count on is that there will be more slander than building people up, even building themselves up or talking about what they're going to do. They just slander one another without self-control. Brutal. I turned the news on for like 5 minutes this morning, and it was talking about the subway deaths in New York City, people attacking people. And there was somebody that intervened verbally in a situation. They didn't want it to end like the last one where the Marine choked somebody and they died. They intervened verbally in a situation. It de-escalated for a moment. And then the perpetrator turned around and got back on the bus and or on the train and cut him, slashed his face wide open. Brutal. He's out on bail, of course. Despisers of good. You know, we live in a world that promotes tolerance or to each his own, but in our present age, it's no longer a world of tolerance. Our world despises good, so much so that it's willing to do what doesn't even make sense just to oppose good out of principle. Verse 4, traitors. I'm not just talking about our athletes that no longer stick with a team, but it really is a world of the highest bidder. Traitors to countries, traitors to families, loyalty to self alone, headstrong. We're a divided nation, aren't we? We can no longer, it seems, have reasonable discussions. When we read through the scriptures, we read countless times about Paul going into different places or Paul going into the synagogue and reasoning with them from the scriptures. Meaning he would go in and he would listen and he would hear where they were coming from and gather their worldview and hear their perspective on the scriptures, but then he would give them good reason to believe based on their context and their beliefs. We're headstrong. We can no longer have invigorating debate. If you don't agree, I cast you aside. Haughty, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? One day as Jesus was teaching, he was approached by a young man, and the Bible tells us that he was a ruler of some sort, we know that, and that he was young. And he asked Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded, began reciting the Ten Commandments to him, and the man said, Teacher, I've kept all these things since my youth. And then we read this. It says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He loved pleasure more than he loved God, and sadly traded away eternal treasure for life's momentary pleasures. For him it was wealth, for others it's other forms of pleasure. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. I was reminded as we were singing together, the song, Make Room, shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. There are religious institutions in our nation, in this world, that are the picture, definition of this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What's interesting to me as a Bible teacher is that when we look at all of these things on this list, and I don't know about you, but when I asked if this sounds familiar, if this looks familiar, it's almost as if when Paul is sitting in his jail cell writing this out, that he's looking down a timeline ahead, and he's saying, this is what it's going to be like, Father's Day 2023. But if I'm going to have integrity as a Bible teacher, that's important to me. I hope that's important to you as well. I think Timothy felt the same way when he was reading it. As he received this letter and he was going through these things, I think he was thinking, wow, this is the day that we live in. These are the things that are going on now. This must be the last time because these are perilous times. Why is that so? I think if Paul were looking down some kind of a cosmic timeline, each generation would consider those things. Because as we advance in technology, space exploration, we went to Kennedy Space Center this winter for a day, and it's amazing the things that they have done, but the things that they still plan to do. Cell phone cameras, I remember investing money as our kids were little and we had video cameras, and then saying, we've got to buy a better camera. You know, we went out and bought like a nice Kodak camera that I think was 5 megapixels. And all of you and your phones are like 20, something, 25, whatever. Way more than that. We have clean energy. As we progress in all of these areas, are we really advancing as people? Are we improving as people? Is our nation united, or have we become the divided states of America? So polarized. God has not revealed His Word to us in such a way that anyone reading it would conclude, you know what, I think we're safe for a long, long time. God's not going to return for thousands and thousands of years. That's the one clip that'll be picked up on audio. I don't believe that, personally. Do I believe that we're in the last days? I do. I do believe that. Not just because I'm supposed to. Like I said, I think each generation, God has given reason for them to believe that He could come back at any moment in time. But I'll tell you something, gang. God will not be mocked. And this verse here, verse 5, are the days that we're living in. And I'm not just talking about religious institutions having a form of godliness but denying its power. As mankind seems to be getting worse and worse and worse, it's not without spirituality, right? Or it's not without religion. Scroll through your social... I don't want to encourage you to do social media. If you still have social media, scroll through it today, and somewhere on there you'll see our thoughts and prayers are with you. If our country were to be attacked again tomorrow, churches would be full again for a couple of weeks. Because we're living in a culture with a form of godliness. We want our best life now. Mega churches in America still teach the Bible, right? Here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a little verse, but deny its power, deny its truth. This spirituality, this form of godliness. If you were to win an award, you know, some kind of piece of metal or glass that says you're better than everybody else in a particular field, and you were to go up to the podium on a televised show and say, I want to thank my mama and my grandma who loved me, encouraged me, took me to church where I found God, who gifted me and made me so awesome, and I want to thank Him, you'll get applause. Or I don't even know what the musical awards are, but if you were to win a musical award and say, I started singing in Sunday school, praising God, and I want to thank Him for that beginning, you'd still get applause in America. But if you go and you say anything about sin, or you call sin sin rather than what the world calls it, or you say what Jesus said, that He and He alone is the only way to heaven, you'll be booed off stage. I sometimes get asked to go to public places and do an opening prayer. And I'm often warned right before I get there, just don't pray in the name of Jesus. It's like, you called on the wrong guy. I have no other name to pray in. We are in the days that there is a form of religion, a form of spirituality, a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God to define truth, for God to say what truth is. They deny the Word of God as having the authority to tell us what's right and wrong and how to live. Nicole and I just took my mom and stepfather down to Sight and Sound Theater in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to see their production of Moses. Afterwards, there's a restaurant there called Miller's Smorgasbord that advertises as being I don't know if it's the largest, but the original buffet in all of the state of Pennsylvania. And there was an unreal number of choices. I think there was like 12 different soups that I walked by going to the carving section. But that's how people treat the Bible today. I'll take a little bit of this. I'll put some of that on my plate, but I'm not going to consume that. That's not going to go on my plate. I'm not a fan of that. I won't let that fill me. Choose this, discard that. And that's sadly how churches treat the Bible today. And that is denying its power and authority, both of God and His Word. And this says, from such people turn away. What's scary to me is that when I read this description, and probably most of you are in the same boat, when we read this description, when we go through the beginning of chapter 3 here, we just assume that Paul's talking about the world and not the church. And I think he is. I'm not trying to make the word say something that it's not. But we should all be the more concerned. When this passage was written with the intent of describing the world, and it becomes more and more like a description of the modern church. When I read the Gospels, and Jesus calls someone to follow Him, talk about flee and pursue. That theme's come up a lot of times in the past couple of weeks, over and over again. But as I see Jesus call people to follow Him, it's follow me, and then it says, and so He arose and followed Him. They immediately left their nets and they followed Him. To Levi, the tax collector, follow me. So he left all, arose up, and followed Him. When Jesus calls us, gang, it is to be all in, not pick and choose. Not when and how I want to. His command is like this. Mark 8:34 says, when He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Paul knew that this was not isolated to the world, but that it would infiltrate homes and eventually would infiltrate the church as well. So he says, stay away from people like that. Verse 6, for of this sower are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lies. Lust. This is not a knock on women or saying women are gullible. This is a correction to the men that are doing this, the predators that are doing this, that take advantage of the gullible. Most people like this don't come into the church, or they don't knock on your door and say, hey, I'm a wolf, just want to let you know. I'm going to come into the church and I'm going to spread discord and heresy and cause division and spread rumors. They come in disguised in sheep's clothing. People would be deceived and led by all kinds of lusts. Check this out. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This so describes our world. Always learning, pursuing. That should always lead to something. But never coming to the knowledge of the truth. When we were back in 1 Timothy, I shared with you something Pastor Jim and I have talked about quite a bit in the past. Something called the Dunning-Kruger effect. And I'll read this to you. It says, it's a type of cognitive bias where people with little expertise or ability assume they have superior expertise or ability. This overestimation occurs as a result of the fact that they don't have enough knowledge to know that they don't have enough knowledge. We all know him or her. But it's more than just a funny slide. If you study this, it examines self-assessment against objective performance. How we think we do compared to the reality of the situation, what we really do. One example is American students. If you take a poll of American high school students or college students and ask them to self-assess their math skills compared to other nations, they will rate themselves as rock stars, as brilliant and enlightened. And that's not the case on an actual exam. Secular scholars in this world, so condescending, right? Believe themselves to be enlightened, yet they never come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that some things are spiritually discerned, meaning revealed only by God to those that know God. There are all kinds of different paths that people take, but the truth is found only in one place, right? In God's Word. That statement that I just made is offensive today, but it doesn't make it any less true. Verse 8 says, now Jannes and Jambres, how many of you, those are your favorite Bible characters? Okay, that's why we do cover to cover. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, or revealed to all, as theirs also was. This is actually a cool little bit of information from Paul, because you can search the entire Old Testament looking for these two names and they're not there. But if you went to Sight and Sound Theater last week and saw the production of Moses, now, the Bible actually does tell us who they are. Paul just reveals it here. You guys, for your homework, if you want, Exodus chapter 7 and 8 tells the story of these guys. The Bible just describes in the story of Moses some Egyptian magicians. And I'll summarize the story, but when Moses is talking to Pharaoh he's intimidated. Moses stuttered, right? He's got a brother, Aaron, that kind of was the spokesperson. And the deal was, what if Pharaoh doesn't believe me as I go and tell Pharaoh to set God's people free? So Pharaoh actually asks Moses to perform a miracle for him, perform a sign so that he would know. And he has a wooden staff that he takes, and he tells Aaron to throw that staff down to the ground, and what happens? Right, they murmur because he stutters. Now, it turns into a serpent, the Bible says, or a snake. And then the Egyptian magicians do what? They throw their staffs down, and they actually turn into serpents as well. Moses' serpent eats their serpents, you know, so that trumps. But then they go through and they do a continuation of things. Moses turns the water into blood, and those magicians show, hey, we can do that too, which was really dumb because turning the water into blood, there was very drinkable water, and they turned to what little bit was left. And then there's a plague of frogs, and they show that they too can mock that or mimic that from a different power, and they call forth frogs. And if you read Exodus 7 and 8, you'll see that they can't continue on. Their folly is manifest to all. It's not the same power. It's not the same strength. Moses was representing the one and only true and living God, and they weren't. So they progressed no further. Their folly was manifest to all. And those that live, as Paul described in these first 9 verses, will have that same fortune come to them. Their folly will be exposed, but not Timothy. There's a huge transition in our chapter here where Paul now describes Timothy, who was called to follow Jesus, and he was all in. Verse 10 says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now we read that, and probably at this point, things are getting blurry. I'm starting to sound like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? Wah, wah, wah. We read through a list of Paul's sufferings. And this, if you know Paul's story, this is just a partial listing, right? And as we read it, probably in your minds, we don't really know what he's talking about. I mean, we know he suffered shipwreck. We know he was beaten. We know that he was bitten by a viper. He was stoned with rocks. But if you're Timothy receiving this, and it says in Antioch, if you're a note taker, Acts 13:50 tells that story. At Iconium, Acts 14:5 tells that story. And then he says to young Timothy, and at Lystra. Where was Timothy from? Lystra. So when he reads this, it's, I remember that. When Paul, for his faith, is stoned with rocks and they leave him for dead, drag him outside of the city, stone him to death, or they think so. And he lives and says, "Let's go back in there, boys. I got to tell them about Jesus." And that young man, I'm sure, looked at Paul and said, "I want to follow this guy." As he sees that boldness and that bravery. And Paul conditions that in his other writings, right? He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ. The good in me that you see. As I follow Jesus, follow me in that way." But young Timothy, seeing him after he's stoned and he knows that these people want him dead, and he goes back in, he's not... he doesn't quit. That had to bring this letter to life for young Timothy. But also, I told you before that these are Paul's last words, right? He's in prison. There, you can go there and see this actual place, like a hole in the ground. And I don't know if he was in a hole or chained to his guardian as he's writing this. But he's saying, out of all these persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Knowing delivery this time might be heaven. It might not look like we would want it to look, or like we think it would look, right? Send another earthquake, Lord. We'll sing and praise at midnight, and the doors can open, and I can go free again. But he speaks to God's past faithfulness, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And I'm sure that ignited and excited young Timothy. And check it out, this next verse probably will do the same for you. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Pretty awesome, huh? If you were on the fence about becoming a Christian today, you will suffer persecution. It's a promise in the Bible. Tell you what, as we read through this chapter, all the more reason to be all in. Right? Because when persecution comes, if you wave in the wind like a reed, or you're not strong in your faith, you're going to be devoured. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, there's a familiarity to that. But you, Timothy, you, Christian, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them from, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Christian, did you know that the Scriptures will make you wise? To help you to know things that other people can't know, to understand things that others can't understand. One of those primary things is all roads don't lead to heaven. Right? That salvation, just as this says, that salvation is through faith, which is in who? Christ Jesus alone. Does that sound exclusive? It should. It's why we study the whole Bible, right? Not just the New Testament or the parts that we like. Men of God, women of God, the Word of God, Scripture, is given, verse 16, by inspiration of God and is profitable. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. All Scripture. Even those lists of names. I admit I read pretty fast through the list of names. But they're there for a reason. They're there for the Jews. They're there to establish the lineage of Christ, that he came through the people of God from the tribe of Judah. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, quickly, application points. This does describe our day, right? As we read through this, pretty accurate description. So, we should be ready as followers of Jesus to fully follow him, to forsake all others, to be all in, not to pick and choose, like at a buffet, what we will do, what we won't do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Second point is we don't want to be a part of this world, whether be it inside the church or outside of the church, that has a form of godliness and denying its power and authority in our lives. And we're to separate ourselves from those kinds of churches and those kinds of people. Doesn't mean we can't have fellowship. Not partnership, okay? Two different things. When we're studying and learning, that should always lead to something. I said that earlier. We should be pursuing truth, not just new things or new experiences that never bring us to a knowledge of the truth. And then finally, the verses in this chapter that describe the days that we're living in tell us that the harvest is ripe. That the world needs what you have. They need the truth and they need Jesus. It's the Scripture God's word that will fully prepare us and complete us to do this work. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, my chapter title says perilous times are coming. And Lord, I believe they're here. I believe these are the days that we're living in. And Lord, for whatever reason, you have chosen us to be your ambassadors. Not the Apostle Paul, not the disciples, not any of these men, not Moses as we spoke of earlier, but us in the last days. So Lord, would you keep us mindful of these scriptures, Lord, that we wouldn't just have religion, that we wouldn't just have a form of godliness and deny its power in our lives. So Lord, equip us, strengthen us, and use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.